family, and we'll talk about church family today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 5. This morning, as we talk about family, we'll talk about how you become part of God's family. We'll also talk about what should we do as part of God's family. Then we'll talk about next steps. So if you're trying to keep track in your mind of where we are in the message, most of the time we'll be talking about what should we do as part of the family of God. But we'll start with how do we get into the family of God. And then we'll move to what should we do as part of the family of God. And finally, we'll talk about brass tacks. We'll talk about on-the-ground practical applications. So that's how the morning will flow. So if you have your Bibles with you in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we begin like this. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. What's that next word? A little louder. As you would a father. Younger men, what's that next word? As brothers. Older women, as mothers. Younger women, as sisters, in all purity. What the Apostle Paul is assuming is that Timothy already knows that church is family, that he is part of the family of God. And so he's talking to him about how to relate to different age groups in the church. And he begins with older men as fathers, because you're part of a spiritual family, and think of the older men as fathers. Think of the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. He just kind of assumes that. Timothy will think of church as family. But for those of you who maybe are new, or those of you who maybe need to be reminded, how do you get into God's family? I would think it would be helpful if we go to 1 John. So keep your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but I think 1 John will be helpful. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father." God is not only referred to as our Father in Scripture. He has other names. But often, he's referred to as Father in Scripture. How did Jesus teach us to pray? When Jesus' disciples ask, how should we pray? Yeah, Jesus says, pray like this: Our Father, who is in heaven. He didn't quote all the wonderful Hebrew terms like Elohim or any of the other Hebrew names for God. He said, you know, let's make this clear and simple and practical and refer to God as our Father. For some people, that's really, really hard. For other people, that's pretty easy. That God refers to himself as a father, and that father is the first thing that we think of when we think of God. So for some of you, the stuff that your dad did right, just remember, that's a reflection of our Heavenly Father. The stuff that your dad got wrong, and your dad probably got some stuff wrong. There's one author that writes of the father wound, and how all men, and it's a book written for men, but women too, suffer from one father wound or another. The stuff your dad got wrong, your Heavenly Father is getting right. see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Your heavenly Father loves you with laying down his life, dying on the cross, love, and makes you his child. Dad, you have the opportunity to love your kid in such a way that when they pray to their heavenly Father, this isn't all that difficult for them to believe. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Dad, you have the opportunity to love your kid in such a way that this doesn't seem like a stretch. And for those of you who didn't grow up with a dad like that, that this is a really hard thing to believe, I just believe the Heavenly Father will meet you in that. I believe he'll meet you in that and give you strength and give you faith to meet him in this word. I believe he'll surround you with godly people in this church or another church that will love you and help you believe that fathers can be like that and that the Heavenly Father is like this. Relevant for our text today is, how do you get into the family of God? Well, the Father picks you. The Father loves you, and you receive the Father's love. We see this later on in John as well. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is God's love. This is the Father's love, that he didn't wait for you to figure it out and start liking him, that he loved you first. That's what the Father's love is like. That's how you get into the family of God, that he loves you first, and that you learn to receive his love and become one of his children. So, as part of the family of God, and this is what we wanted to begin with today, is we think of ourselves as part of God's family and God the Father as our heavenly Father. Now we need to think about how to relate to each other. And the first thing the Apostle Paul says, as he's trying to help us figure out how to relate to each other, is think of each other as brothers and sisters. Ah, there it is. I set that thing down. I'm thinking of trying to get an implant, so I don't do that very often, but there we go. So encourage rather than be brief. This is how he starts here in chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So the idea is, Timothy, remember that you got into this family by grace, and that this family is defined by love. So don't go around trying to boss people. Rather, encourage rather than rebuke whenever possible. Now, how would that have looked? How would it have looked to encourage even the younger men as brothers rather than their boss, or older women as mothers rather than their boss, or younger women as sisters? How would that have looked? Well, I wonder if we can try to see something of what it looks like to think of yourself as part of the family of God and then figure out how to encourage people. I wonder if we can see the Apostle Paul doing that through Timothy here in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I wonder if he'd be saying to the younger men, some of you guys just love fighting. But what's better is to lift holy hands in prayer without anger or quarreling. So brothers, think of yourself as brothers and find a way to get along and lift holy hands in prayer. Or it might be talking to sisters who would be tempted to define themselves and define their worth based on how men think they look. And he might say this to women who would, sisters who would be tempted to define themselves, define their worth based on how men think they look. He might say this to them, chapter 2, verse 9, likewise also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. He might be saying, don't rebuke them, like, don't wear that, but encourage them to see their value in themselves as a daughter of their heavenly Father, a sister of their brother Christ, and let their good works give them value. So think of yourselves as part of the family of God. And this means encouraging rather than rebuking whenever possible. Paul goes on, honor widows that are truly widows. What does that mean? Honor widows that are truly widows. How would you do that? Well, we get an idea from Mark chapter 7, where the Pharisees are trying to figure out how to not support their parents in their parents' old age. And they're trying to find loopholes. And Jesus says, you guys need to honor your parents. That same Greek word honor that Jesus uses there is in relationship to the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother in the Old Testament. So when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the fifth one was honor your father and mother. This is the same word that Jesus is using, honor. Same word that now Timothy is using, honor widows who are truly widows. That means take care of them. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here is putting widows on the payroll of the church. Putting widows on the payroll of the church. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. You need to make sure they are taken care of. Honor them like you would your own parents, because after all, they're part of God's family. They're God's daughters. You're God's family. Make sure you're taking care of them. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So what does the Apostle Paul say here? He says, make sure you put the widows who are truly widows, make sure you put them on the payroll of the church. But the widows who have biological family, don't put them on the payroll of the church, because their kids and their grandkids have a responsibility to take care of them. And this, he says, is the kids learning how to make some return to their parents. Some people, a lot of people, I think this is just where our culture is. No one wants to be a burden to their kids. They don't want their kids to have to drive them around. They don't want to have to move in with their kids. They don't want their kids to have to help them with bills. The Apostle Paul would say, why not? You drove them around. You paid all their bills. Not for 2 or 3 years, for 18 years? 19, 20, 22 years? How long did you pay their bills? What do you mean you don't want to be? What were they to you? Like, they changed your diapers. Make some return. Like, why would that be a thing? I mean, I think it's a thing because maybe we're proud. Maybe we just don't want to humble ourselves and admit we need help. I don't know what it is. But the Apostle Paul, I think he'd look at it and say, look, you start out taking care of them, and you end up, they take care of you. It might help some of you who are old, who are looking at this and going, I do not want my kids to have to take care of me. I do not want them to have to take care of me. I don't want to be a burden. God set it up so that they could take care of you. That's the way God made the system work. And for some of us who are younger, looking at this going, man, I don't know how I'm going to make time for this. I don't know how I'm going to make time for this. I don't know how I'm going to make financial margin for this. Well, they probably made time for you. They probably made financial margin for you. And even if they didn't, they're not the standard. Your Heavenly Father is the standard. Your Heavenly Brother, Christ, is the standard. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So when God sees parents taking care of children and then children taking care of parents, God's like, God, that's what I like to see. They're growing up. They're maturing. I like that. She was truly a widow. So this is the truly a widow now, doesn't have biological family that would be taking care of her. She was truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she was self-indulgent, is dead even while she lives, because there's just death in making life all about you. There's just death in complaining that things aren't the way you want it all the time. And all you can do is complain because things aren't quite the way you want them to go. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives. And see, I have always heard this passage quoted out of context. I didn't realize this isn't taking care of your kids. This is taking care of your parents and grandparents. Of course, the principle holds true. You should take care of your kids. But the initial idea here is take care of your parents. Take care of your grandparents. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And you're like, wait, what if I have to cut back on my job in order to take care of my parents? Cut back on your job. Take care of your parents. Don't deny the faith. Don't be worse than an unbeliever. Take care of your parents. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. All right, so we're going to come back to that. Just in case you fell asleep for a couple minutes here. Everyone wake back up. Let a widow be enrolled. So remember we talked about how Paul starts with honor widows who are truly widows. So put on the church payroll, and this is the enrolled, this is the list of the widows that they would take care of financially, that they would honor, like they'd take care of like their own parents. They take care of like they want to be taken care of someday. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So how old do you have to be to get put on that list? 60. You got to be at least 60 years of age. Having been the wife of one husband, same qualification as that of elders and deacons, only turned around. For them, it's husband of one wife. For this is wife of one husband. And I really believe this is talking about sexual integrity here rather than the number of husbands you've had. Because if you were widowed twice, I don't think they're like, oh, well, you can starve because your second husband died. So I don't think that's the idea. I think it's you're a one-woman man or a one-manned woman. I don't know what I just said, but hopefully you followed that. Verse 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, so this is like qualifications for someone that is truly a widow, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, which I've read and I was like, found that super offensive until I remembered John 13, where Jesus commands all of his disciples to wash each other's feet. Jesus says, I've set you an example that this is how you should treat one another. Has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll the younger widows. Okay, so should you put the younger widows on the payroll of the church? No. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. There's a couple possibilities in how to understand this. The first one would be that maybe the younger widows are tempted to leave the faith by marrying unbelievers. The other possibility is that possibly they've taken a vow of celibacy to get put on the church payroll as a widow, and that they decide they want to get married, and now they're breaking that faith or breaking that promise they made to the church. Either way, Paul now tells them positively what younger women should do, or in just a minute. But he says, this is further reasons why they don't put them on the payroll. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So as part of God's family, first, we said encourage rather than rebuke. Now we're saying we want to make sure people, we are encouraging responsible choices, for some have already strayed after Satan. And so with these younger widows, Paul is saying, don't put them on the payroll. You can take care of them for a while, maybe, but you don't make a lifelong commitment that we're going to pay you until you're dead. Because they're hoping that they will remarry and make a responsible choice. Now, this makes sense to you, I think, because you do this with your own children. I remember one time, Cheyenne, when she was pretty young, and her younger brother. Okay, so there's Andy, and then there's Cheyenne, who's my wife, by the way, if you're new, and then there's her youngest brother, Jeff. No one has ever accused Andy or Cheyenne of being the quiet type. Both of them are happy to speak, and they're good at it. So one day, I don't know the story well enough to know if Cheyenne's parents took the youngest brother to the doctor or if they were just with a doctor at some point, and they're like, he just doesn't talk. I don't think he can talk. Maybe there's something wrong with him because he just can't talk. And so the doctor looks at Cheyenne's youngest brother and says, what's your name? And Cheyenne says, his name is Jeff. And, you know, the doctor asked maybe a couple other questions, and Cheyenne or Andy jumped in and answered, and the doctor's like, he doesn't talk because he doesn't need to talk. And so there comes a time when you have to encourage responsible choices, and you have to remind the other siblings, don't talk for them. They need to figure this out. I mean, you already know this. I mean, you know you have to encourage responsible choices. When you take your middle schoolers, newly minted middle schoolers, sixth grade, you take them to middle school orientation, and they have to learn how to do their locker. And they've never done a locker before. And they're struggling with that lock, and they're in tears because they can't get the thing to work. They can't get it to open. Now, what do? Do you like, oh, let me do it, and you show them how to do it? Then you have them try again, and they're in tears again, and they can't do it. You're like, let me do it. And so you just do it for them, and you do that 10 times, and they cry 10 times, and you do it for them 10 times. What happens? The first day of school, they don't know how to do it because you did it for them all the time. And you don't do that because you know that's true, because you know they need to learn how to figure it out. And Paul, I think, is going to the same place here. Younger widows, it's better if they just get married. Bear children. Manage their households. It's better. Learn to make responsible choices. As part of God's family, encourage rather than rebuke. Grow up in responsible choices. And then if we keep going here, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. So in those days, that responsibility would have fallen more on the wife, but husbands are commanded to honor their parents as well. And today, I think that falls sometimes more on the wives, sometimes more on the husbands, but we all have a responsibility to care for our own widows, to care for our own family members, to care for our own aging parents. Care for your widows. Care for your family members. You know, we talk a lot about in church, about time, talent, treasure, and testimony. I wonder if we could think of that like, how do I care for my parents, my aging parents, or how do I care for, especially for my mom, if my dad is now gone? Could you think of time? Could I spend time with her on a regular basis? Could you think of it like talent? Like, what am I good at that could help her? Could you think of it as treasure? Like, what does she need? Financially, what would help? And testimony, what part of her story could I hear, and what part of my story could I offer to her? Could you think of how do I help my aging parents? And maybe a way to think of it is a way to think about those four T's. And this is of course been the direction the whole time of Paul began with, honor those who are truly widows, applying the fifth commandment, which was given to us to think about in relationship to our parents, to church parents. And he ends like this: let the church not be burdened, you know, so make sure you're taking care of your biological family rather than just saying, oh, the church will do it, it's fine. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So make sure we're caring for those who are truly widows. Now, this is something that our church has taken seriously for quite some time. Our church, on a monthly basis, does a service out at the Allegan Community Medical Care Center. And once a month, like I say, we go out there and do a service. And if you'd like to be part of that, I'd like you to see some of the people who participate in that. So if you participate in that service on a monthly basis, could you just please stand up so people know who to ask about this? Go ahead and stand up. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Who else? Ruth? Yep. All right. And I suspect there's some other people over here that participate on a pretty regular basis that didn't stand, but we'll let that slide. So if you'd like to participate in that, make sure you contact them. And we also have people in our church that really make a regular habit of going and visiting shut-ins. Most of these people are retired, but I tell you, I can't tell you how much I appreciate it when I go and visit one of our shut-ins and they say, oh, so-and-so from First Baptist was just here and they left me those balloons. I'm like, that is church family right there. That's what, that just is in what in Christ is all about. So those of you who go and see shut-ins, thank you so much for doing that. You know who you are. Our office mails bulletin inserts and prayer bulletins and birthday cards. And we also, we have some people here that, at least in the past, I don't know if they're doing this currently, that go and take people to doctor's appointments that can't get to the doctor's appointments, or it would be very difficult for them to get to doctor's appointments. So as we try to pull this together. Remember the question we started with, how are we God's family? How we are family. Ready for this? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Remember that you are part of God's family because Christ loved you. You are part of God's family if you have received this gift of salvation. Just remember that this is a gift you have to helplessly receive. That this is a gift that receiving feels like a death because you have to die to your pride, die to earning, die to self-righteousness, and helplessly receive this gift of Jesus' forgiveness of your sins. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. This is how we receive the gift of salvation, which makes us part of God's family. But what should we do once we're part of God's family? Well, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, or the sisters, or the mothers, or the fathers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers, or his sisters, or his mothers, or his fathers in need, yet closes his heart against him, and I think most often we do that by saying, I don't have time right now, but I'll do it in a little bit. Very rarely will we say, I'm just not doing that, I don't care. More often we say, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. How does God's love abide in him? If you see someone in need and you not yet them, how does God's love abide in you? So as we think about this as a church, I mean, maybe it's still bothering you. Like back then they had widows on the payroll. Why don't we have widows on the payroll today? Well, here's a way to think about this. Back then in the first century, the ones that were truly widows, that had no biological family, I think they were in danger of destitution, homelessness, starvation, because there is no Social Security, there is no welfare state, there is no entitlement program. So that was a greater need. We made a list. You have this list in your bulletin. You can take this out with you if you'd like. This is the purple sheet in your bulletin. We made a list of widows in our church family that are, instead of having 60 be the age, we put driving as the age. So when you can't drive anymore, then you might be getting old. Like, 60, we don't think you're old. But when you can't drive anymore, then you have more limitations, and that gets a little bit more difficult. So we made a list of our widows who can't drive anymore. Some of them are here today. Most of them aren't. And as I look at this list, I don't think they're in danger of homelessness. I don't think they're in danger of starving. I do think they're in danger of becoming very, very lonely. Some more than others, but if there's one need they have that just as a group of people this age, it's for people to love them, for people to show up for them, for people to care for them. So Robin put a list of ways that you could show up for them, that you could care for them, that you could make them part of your week or part of your month. And I think it might be kind of a barrier if you said, well, I have kids and I think that would be a bad idea, you know, if I brought my kids. And my experience is, and I don't do this enough, but when I have brought my kids to like the Allegan County medical care facility, those widows are more interested in my kids than me. So it's okay to bring your kids. If you have kids, like, most of the time, think of grandmas. Our grandma's like, oh, I don't want to see the grandkids. Get them out of here. No, it's okay to bring kids. So don't let that be a barrier. If you're going to try to make a widow part of your week or part of your month, try to think of how you can get them on your calendar on a regular basis. The main thing is, if anyone has the world's goods, remember time, talent, treasure, testimony. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother or his spiritual mom in need, yet closes his heart against him or her, how does God's love abide in him? So the question now is, what will you do? Okay, so concretely, on the ground, this week, on your day planner, in your phone, what will you do? John closes it like this little section. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. I'm gonna do this or I'm gonna do that. But in deed and in truth. So what will you do? Like, concretely, on the ground, in your day planner, what will you do? For your own biological parents? Or for your spiritual parents here in the church? What will you do? I know you guys all want to be a church that shows up for people in need. I know that because of our history and how we've done this over the years. I also think you want to be people that show up for people in need. Let's follow our Heavenly Father's example and make time and space to show up for people. Lord, we thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would give us wisdom in knowing how to honor those who are truly widows and knowing how to take care of people who have a hard time caring for themselves. Help us know how to show up for people that maybe taught our Sunday school class many years ago or picked us up for church many years ago or worked in the nursery when we were in the nursery many years ago. Help us know how to honor them as they cared for us. And on this Father's Day, help each of us remember that you are our Heavenly Father. Let us look to you for your love and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.